Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 139.
The loss of the assurance of our salvation is something that all Christians face. The cares of this world, a hard, difficult life, and our sinfulness will often cause us to doubt. So what do we do? How do we overcome our fears and doubts? Bunyan, in The Pilgrim's Progress, demonstrates the dangers of these doubts by Christians' journey. He gives us examples by those who claim salvation, but who claim their salvation comes to them in a different way than the cross. We meet others who look to themselves for the strength to walk the difficult road. What will keep us from giving in to fear and doubt? How do we continue even though death itself is on every side? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster, and he's also an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, good to see you again.
Good to see you, too. And as we open up, I hear the howling at the gate. That's very apropos for walking the dangerous road that Christians
walking
has
the difficult
walk,
road, the dangerous road.
Strange things that appear
that
upon
lurk the outside the window.
Yeah, I think it's actually your dog, but
it is my dog.
I hope it's
yes.
your dog actually, because it's a strange kind of owl.
It's called a bark.
No, that was definitely a howl. I mean,
yeah, if you hear anything in the background, that's just my dog outside
saying, "Why did you put me out here? It's freezing."
No, the doggy wanted to go.
Okay. All right. Sure.
Yes.
Sure. That's your story.
She might say, "Why aren't you letting me in? It's cold outside."
That's true. That's probably true. Well, yeah. Now we're both here. We're both actually in town. At least I am.
I'm in town. We're here together.
You're here too.
Yes. We're like sitting across from each other here.
We are.
We are strange. A few days away from Thanksgiving.
Yeah. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
Happy Thanksgiving, because this will air on Tuesday, the Tuesday before Thanksgiving, and we are actually, as is normal, recording the same week that it goes out. That's kind of
how we do it.
We don't do a lot of advanced recording here.
Well, it's hard. When I was in at ETS last week, that was good.
What was it?
The Holy Spirit.
There we go. The Holy Spirit. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, I actually have to go places to find out what in the world am I getting myself into.
Did you get a chance to sit in on it at all?
No, I have to work.
Right,
so, but you get to see people that you and there's people that I see just once a year at ETS.
At ETS, so hey, it's you, the IVP guy.
So it's good. Yeah, pretty much. I got to see our good buddy Dan Bowman.
Oh, Dan was there. Bowman, yeah, he's out in Boston area. Boston.
It's Dan Bowman.
Bowman.
No, it's Borvin.
Borvin, that's what I thought. What are you trying to do?
But trying to mess up his name because he stood me up for dinner.
Oh, man, you're calling him out on
basically,
on air. Oh, he doesn't listen anyway. He won't get it.
That's true. That's probably true. Yeah, it's because he's a good friend.
Yes.
Yeah,
he can take it.
That's good. So now we are moving on with Pilgrim's Progress here.
The pilgrim makes progress.
He does. It's going to be very slow, but still a lot of things
happen
at the beginning.
Sort of chapter by chapter. This chapter
had a lot in it.
Is a pretty dense chapter. When I was looking at some of the just comments on it from those who have written guides and stuff, they said, this is a relatively short chapter for the amount of stuff that is in it, theologically speaking.
Yeah.
And that's why, there's a lot of people that Christian meets along the way. Essentially he leaves the interpreter's house and begins a journey and a difficult path. And then there's a lot that he meets along the way. We'll get to some of that today,
last week. It's interesting. I mean, I guess maybe I should look. I don't have a first edition Pilgrim's Progress.
Mm-hmm.
But what I do have is the original, language that was used, the copy I have. But I wonder if it was the same chapter breaks.
No, remember I mentioned there are no chapter
breaks. There are no chapter breaks. Okay,
yeah,
that's
so,
right.
In the edition that I have of Penguin Classics of the Pilgrim's Progress, I kind of have it separated here. Right after there's a saying that Christian has at the end right here. I'm showing Rob it.
Right.
And that's the chapter break. This is between second. Yeah. This is great radio. Yeah. I'm showing Rob stuff. We need video like the, reform, yeah. Like, CTC has around crisis centers. No, I'm glad we don't do video. That'd be awful. And now, the way that they break it up is right here. Now I saw my dream in my dream. And that's the start of chapter three. And it ends, as Christian says to Porter, well said, Christian, good Porter, the Lord be with thee, and it ends at that spot. And then he goes on to speak with piety, charity, and prudence. So
right, we're not even going to get to them.
No, we're not even getting to the point. It's about a good 20 pages or so of in this edition that is chapter three. But most editions I've noticed today do have the chapter breaks, and they're all. They're all the same I can't say all. I haven't seen all of them, but there seems to be a common break.
Yeah,
that is known someone did in one of the chapters,
almost like the Book of Revelation that I saw.
At certain spots. Yeah, I mean this, but you know, as you're reading along in one that doesn't have the chapter breaks, mm-hmm. it's weird because it's just like it just keeps going.
But
yeah, and it seems like it's just an like really that's where you wanted to. Break the chapter? Okay.
Yeah.
Right. But it seems to be a common break, and that's where we got
it. Right. Well, it ends with the interpreter's house, yep. and then it starts with him actually going to the cross.
Yeah.
And I almost think that it should have been ending with him at the cross.
At the cross. Well, it is interesting. I mean, it does start a new thing because he begins this language where you see the language of difficulty. And then he heads toward a hill and such. I mean, and that's appropriate. But you're right. It's like you're beginning the chapter at the cross, where his birth, which is one of the most pivotal moments that everyone is familiar with. You know, whether it's a picture of burden or a picture of Christian with his burden falling off his back at the mm-hmm. bottom of a cross, and it's just one of the most poignant moments in the book. And then it's just like done in like four or five lines. It feels like it's so quick.
it is, and you really do kind of expect more dramatic, more dialogue, some more, you know, more description. Mm-hmm. And yet he just flees to the cross. And as he goes, his burden finally comes off and rolls, you know, it is a great picture though of it coming off of his back and rolling down at the foot of the cross and going into the abyss.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you can almost feel Christian's relief. Because he's been weighed down. All the journey that we've taken with him so far, he's sinking. He's low to the ground. It's just causing him pain and distress. And he just wants to be free from his burden. And then he comes to the only place that he can be free of it, at the cross.
Well, yeah, and I think he declares, I'm not looking at the book, I'm looking at something else. He said, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death.
Yeah.
It's a great statement to remind ourselves of what we have at the cross, mm-hmm. And the delight that comes when we find that Jesus is the one who has bore our burden at the cross. Mm-hmm. For all who repent and believe upon him, Jesus the Christ, right? The promised one who gave himself over to the cross, who gave himself over to that death, the death deserved for all the sinners that he died for. But instead, the innocent one receives the condemnation at the cross. And then you have Christian there going to the cross and receiving the rest that comes knowing that the condemnation was not upon him, but upon mm-hmm. his Savior. It's just a wonderful picture that I think we're given. Well, of course, it's a biblical picture, but that in this allegory that Bunyan gives us here.
Yeah, it's a great reminder that our sins have fallen into the abyss, in metaphorically. Christ took upon himself our sin, the judgment that we were due. And the result of that is that our sins have been moved as far as the east is from the west.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they have been completely paid for. They are completely gone. We have been completely redeemed. And the problem is that we remember our sins, and we still sin. We experience that. The penalty has been paid for, but we still are living our lives where we are simultaneously sinner and saint. We are battling every day between what is right and what is sinful. Mm-hmm. And because of that, it's easy for us to forget that our sins have been cast away. The penalty of our sins, the judgment that they incur, was placed upon another. And so, you know, I think that it really starts to get forgetting that mm-hmm. gets at the heart of what we're going to talk about, which is the assurance of salvation.
Sure.
It's because when we remember our sins, or when we sin, I think one of the easiest things for us to remember, or the enemy of our souls to bring to our mind, is a Christian wouldn't really do that. You can't really be a Christian. Look at how much you've sinned. Mm. Look at what you just did. You're not a Christian. We do that to ourselves.
Yeah. We certainly do. And a part of the difficult road that Bunyan brings before us or to our attention in this part of the chapter is that struggle, that difficulty, that mm-hmm. that walk where we not only see sins prior to the cross, so to speak, mm-hmm. but that we feel condemn us, that we bear the guilt and burden of that. But we also have sins that we continue to do.
Yeah.
Because we still live in a body of flesh. We still have, we're still on this side of glory, essentially. We're not perfect. And, mm-hmm. and we still struggle with doing that which is right. We still do not do all that God commands us by way of loving Him or loving our neighbor. And so, as you said, we condemn ourselves mm-hmm. and not accurately, because we've come to the cross and that burden is actually gone, that burden of guilt, which is just a wonderful, glorious thing. But we have assurance issues lots of times.
Yeah,
we doubt. We struggle with that.
Yeah, it makes me now, obviously I reject the idea of penance and...
What?
And, no. No, except for the confessional that you make us go to at Westminster.
That I make us go to.
No, I reject the Roman Catholic doctrine.
Of course, I know what you meant.
Yes, but I understand it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I get it.
Yeah.
Where you can look back at the sins pre-Christ, pre-Christian, mm-hmm. and say, okay, I can see how those have been taken care mm-hmm. of. But now they're... Because we are prone to want to do something for our salvation. So the idea of penance can be so freeing to a degree.
What, to a degree, yeah. I mean, I think, it seems to me there's a common concept out there that, you know, I got to make things right.
Yeah. Yes.
Right? I've done something wrong. Now let me make it right, mm-hmm. As though we can make something right. And now, does that mean we correct an error? Well, that can be done, but that doesn't make the sin right.
Right.
It doesn't absolve the sin. But that seems to be out there in common culture, and mm-hmm. whether it's movies or TV shows, that if someone does something erroneously, wrong, sinful, as we might put it, then the other person feels that they need to make it right. I'll make it right for you or for me. And that's just not biblical Christianity. It's not the proper way of thinking of sin. It depreciates sin, and it depreciates what true grace is and salvation.
It's kind of a Christian form of karma.
Yeah, that's exactly really, right. I mean, yeah, it is. No, you're right.
We've done something wrong. Now we must make it right. Something we did something bad, so now something bad's going to happen to us.
Oh, we certainly think that. We sometimes do, and until we get our heads back on straight, so to speak.
Because it's not the Christian life.
It certainly isn't. I mean, if God does bad things to us as a result of our bad things, then God help us. I mean, because that is that. Then we're doomed.
Right.
Right. I mean, then there's no grace in that. That's law. That's all law. I mean, that's exactly the that's the covenant of works there. And that is not. That's not how we're saved. Christ fulfills that covenant for us, the covenant of works. He's the one who does everything that is right. He's the one who does everything that is good and righteous and perfect. And by His work, not our making things right, by His work, that we, that's why we have the cross there, right? That's why Bunyan pulls us to the cross. It's by that work that we come and find salvation, because mm-hmm. it can't be anything that we do. Yeah. Yeah. But Christian karma, that's a great way to put it.
Christian here, but, or pilgrim, Christian Pilgrim, whatever.
Well, I know. I want to call him Pilgrim, but it's the Pilgrim Shawgrass. His name is Christian. Right. Oh, what was his previous name? We learned that here. Did you hear that?
Graceless. Graceless.
Oh, yeah.
I did not. I was listening to it.
I was listening to an audiobook this morning of this chapter.
Okay.
And he, what is your name now? And he says it's Christian, but it used to be Graceless.
No, I totally missed it. I missed it so many times.
How many times? More than I have, but it was just the way that it must have been read, and I picked it up. It was just wow, Graceless to Christian. It's just anyway.
Yeah, well, no, it's great.
Unless I misheard it, which you know that could be the case. So if you if I made an error, we'll find it.
It's still a good way to look at who we are. We were graceless. We received grace, and we've become Christian.
Yeah,
but so here, Bunyan. In his chapter, he loses his burden, and then three shining ones appear to him. Now remember, in case anybody is not going to be happy that that the imagery that Bunyan is using here, he is right again. He's writing this to himself. He's writing this to help him map. He's kind of mapping out his own Christian journey, and a lot of it's applicable to all Christians, but he didn't write this at first to be published. He did publish it. But because the three shining ones that come, this is the Trinity.
Yeah. Let me set the scene. Let me just read a part here because it's actually brief. There's so much in this section.
Yeah.
But it's really condensed. Mm. Like I said, there's like 10 lines on the going to the cross, and then we have this description of the response to the cross, so to speak. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Now, as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, "Peace be to thee." So the first said to him, "Thy sins be forgiven." The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. And then there's a song recorded for us there. But that is, so coming off of the cross, he has this sense of merriment, this joy at this. And this is where we have that language that I mentioned earlier, rest by his sorrow and life by his death. And then in weeping, right, we see him, the waters down his cheeks. He meets these three shining ones. And you're telling us that you think this is the Trinity.
I would say this is the Trinity.
As you look at it, it doesn't immediately appear to be that. So flesh that out a little bit for us.
Well, the first shining one declares that he has now at peace. And we have peace with God through salvation. We often is depicted that that the Father pours out, and Scripture tells us this, the Father pours out our wrath onto Christ. And by the atonement of Christ, by his substitution in our place, we now have peace. There no longer is there wrath, now there's peace. Mm-hmm. So it's the Father that is giving us peace, declaring that we are now at peace with God. The second shining one removes the rags that Christian was clothed with. He doesn't cover the rags, he removes them. Mm-hmm. So our filthy rags, which is the only thing that we have as far as our own righteousness,
stripped him of his rags.
Is just, which is no righteousness at all, is stripped from us. And we are clothed with a clothing that he gives, that Christ gives. We are given his righteousness. And then the third shining one marks him. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, what Scripture tells us. And the interesting thing that Bunny's doing here is the scroll, because you have to wonder, is this the Bible? It seems like this would be the Bible, but I'm not actually, I don't think that's what it is. I think it actually is, we are given the Holy Spirit, and that's actually what the scroll is. Now, he could be using the scroll as saying that this is the Bible, and that through the reading of it, we are, the Holy Spirit, of course, illuminates the Word of God to mm-hmm. us and fills us as we meditate and read the Word of God, and it is applied. The Holy Spirit himself applies that Word to our hearts. So there could be a both and.
And sort of an overlap, within, yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Mine says, my reading says roll and not a scroll.
Interesting.
Yeah, R-O-L-L,
okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Interesting. And I'm not sure if I would be disagreeing with you on mm-hmm. this, because I did read something that slightly is a little bit of a shift of what you said. But
sure.
What I read was that the first, second, and third person here are the Trinity. Mm-hmm. The first, the Father, second, the Son, and the third, the Holy Spirit, as you said. But the language of peace be to you comes from all three. According to what I read, and I was just trying to, and it says the three shining ones came to him and saluted him with mm-hmm. peace be to thee. Yeah. So what this person was writing was that you have the three in one. You have the unity in
yes.
peace
yeah.
be with
yeah.
you, and then the Trinity in their separate work yeah. Of forgiveness, which is the first one does thy sins be forgiven, then the second, the change of rags to his clothes. And then the third with the mark on his forehead, with the roll and the seal upon it. Which, you know,
yeah,
all of it is wonderful.
Yeah.
I think it sounds great. When I first was reading over your notes, I was like, how does he get the Trinity here? Oh, yeah, okay, this works. Okay, yeah, no, that's nice. It's not just Rob thinking it. It's others have thought it as well and consider
well,
that
I do some research
way.
As well. I don't just, I'm not the only one that, I'm not just relying on myself. No,
I just figure you just get it, you know, pull it out
oh,
of your
yeah,
brain.
Yeah, let me tell you. No, yeah, I did. I mean, I kind of thought that is the first thing that came to mind is mm-hmm. this is the Trinity. But then I also, you know, went and read some other people.
Sure.
And there were people that were talking about the three in one, mm-hmm. you know, that is brought out here. So yeah, I think that's all there. I think that, if you don't understand the first shining one being one declaring peace, you kind of lose him doing anything.
Well,
really.
He forgives sins. He says thy sins are forgiven. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it could be both and.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah,
maybe
we'll go with both and. So did you come across anything on the scroll as far as like the meaning other than?
No.
Okay,
I did. I do think, I mean, it's set a mark in his forehead and gave him a roll or a scroll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look on as he ran, and that he should give it at the celestial gate. I think I think we might want to have the Holy Spirit is the one who inspires the word, so it could be that it is the word by itself, but it seems like that Christian is not going to want to separate, or Christian Bunny is not going to want to separate those too far from
right,
each other.
Right. I mean, I even think when it talks about presenting this at the celestial city, you know, we don't present a Bible to
yeah,
the, you
yeah.
know,
ticket,
we,
please.
Yeah, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been given, mm-hmm. you know, Revelation talks about all of God's people being marked, and so we come before Christ, we die and we stand before the God of the universe. We stand before our Lord, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or he says, depart from me, for I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
And for all those who are marked through the Holy Spirit, that have received the Holy Spirit, enter into the joy of the Lord, and all those who have not received the Spirit are sent to eternal hell.
Yeah, yeah. I'm just thankful for this brief section that brings the Trinitarian nature of mm-hmm. our salvation to light.
Yeah.
Just, be, you know, because not only that, you have, then Christian gave three leaps for joy. I mean, it's just a little subtle statement, you know, and went on singing. I think there's appropriate purpose there for, he's giving shouts of joy for, or leaps of joy for the work of the Trinity in saving him from his mm-hmm. sins. I think that's the great. And then it's over.
Yeah.
Right there it's over. And then he continues on his path, his difficult path.
Right. I think one thing that needs to be noticed is that they declare, they give him rest.
Yeah.
He gives, and that's going to become very important, especially in this section, the idea of rest. Mm-hmm. But the rest is given to him by God.
Yeah.
And that becomes very important later.
That is. And that's important. I mean, I think we can say this up front, especially from your comments to start. It's important because this section shows, the chapter as a whole shows the difficult life of the Christian, that it is a real pilgrimage. It's a journey, and it's full of tumultuous life. Mm-hmm. It's not one of ease. It's not one of safety. Safety in the sense of from danger. It is one where we find lots of trial and tribulations. Mm-hmm. And so to note at the beginning that there's rest found in God is appropriate. Right. And he does that for us. And that's very helpful.
So, yes. Yeah, so now Christian, he starts walking down the road, and the first thing he comes to is three guys chained to a wall.
he finds friends, right? He finds people along the well.
I think that's something that needs to be pointed out. Here he is. He's walking on the way, the road of salvation. Mm-hmm. And he comes along these three guys who are chained to a wall.
I saw then in my dream that he went on thus, even until he came at a bottom, where he saw, a little out of the way, three men fast asleep, with fetters upon their heels. The name of the one was Simple, another Sloth, and the third Presumption. I mean, you know right there.
Yeah. These guys might not be the guys you want to have friends
with. Exactly. Yeah. But what's wrong with being simple? No.
Well, it didn't help this guy.
Yeah, or the audio recording that I listened to, there was a British reader, and it was Simple Sloth. Sloth.
Interesting.
It was pronounced Sloth. It was like, Sloth? Really? Anyway, no, it was a really good reading. It was enjoyable. Okay, so
you mentioned that reading a couple times.
I have. I'm sorry.
Is that on audio?
It's Audible? On Audible. And the reason that I've mentioned is because one of our listeners asked in a comment if there were any good audio editions of it and which one to go for. And at that point, I answered him not having listened to any in full, and I still haven't listened to any in full. But the one that I had heard was not enjoyable. And so I didn't have an answer. But then I listened to a few samples and found this one. And I'll put it in the comments in response to him at the on the previous one. So if you want to find it out, it's through Audible. And I don't remember the fellow's name, the reader at this time. But it's an unabridged reading, and it's very well done. If you are an Audible subscriber, it's just one credit, but otherwise it does cost, it's probably about $30. Mm-hmm. So it's not cheap, but it was well done. It was a good reading. So if you like audiobooks, I think it's worth the while. So back to Simple.
Yeah, go back to Simple.
Simple, Sloth, and Presumptuous. Yeah. Great names.
Christian, and so here's Christian. You know, these are people, remember, they're also on the road.
Mm-hmm.
So in some way, they are outwardly being looked upon as pilgrims because they're on the pilgrim way. They're on the road.
Yeah.
So in one sense, we can say, well, these are people who we would visibly look at and say, well, they've claimed Christ. These are Christians, or at least declared Christians. And so Christian, because they are fellow travelers, go to them, and he wants to help them.
Mm-hmm.
Where's Christian here? I've got to find the place. He tries to awaken them. He tries to give them good counsel, and he tries to remove their shackles.
Yeah.
He does whatever he can to help them.
But they're like, nah.
Nah, we're good.
Nah, don't worry about it. And to sum up that paragraph, it says, and so they lay down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way. Yeah. I mean, again, the three figures, Sleep, Sloth, and Presumption, in one paragraph. I'm just continue to be not baffled, but it's just overwhelmed by the amount of information and stuff to consider.
Right.
Because these guys are, I mean, while we might meet people like this along the way.
Right. And I think that's the point.
Yeah. Yeah. And but we might have more time than this with them, right? I mean, is, you know, these might be people that are in our congregations. These might be people that we meet at, you know, conferences.
Absolutely. We're not going to see them actually shackled to a wall.
Really?
And I know it's strange. You might. Perhaps you have. But we're going to, you know, Christian here, let's pull away from Christian for a minute. Let's talk about Bunyan.
Pull back.
Bunyan has been a pastor. He was a man who had to have several years of instruction and witnessing to and help from Christians to try to bring him to Christ. And then once he became a Christian, I think we're seeing when the burden falls away, we're seeing the joy that Bunyan experienced when he really became a Christian and he could understand that his sins were forgiven. He felt that joy. And now he's trying to help us understand that when you begin on the Christian journey, that there's several things you need to be aware of. And they are, you know, being slothful.
Right.
And presumption, which is this, you know, doing what you think needs to be done by yourself, that and of course, simple. Everything, you know, I don't really need to learn anything. I don't need to do anything. I'm a Christian. That's enough. Mm-hmm. And that's what simple is. And Bunyan, of course, is also a pastor. Mm-hmm. So what is he thinking here? He's not only thinking of maybe people that he met when he became a Christian, but people that he tried to pastor.
Yeah.
And because this is what Pilgrim does. He tries to help them. He tries to unshackle them from the wall. Mm-hmm. He tries to wake them up. You know, awake, Christian.
Right.
Become better. Yeah. Walk the journey.
Right.
There's a long road ahead. And so he's got to think as a pastor of people with probably a broken heart of people that he did whatever he could to waken. Mm-hmm. And they just wanted to sleep.
Yeah. And I mean, Jesus does this as well. I mean, we have the example of Jesus, wake up to his disciples, right? I mean, that's a literal, right? He's saying, tend to me with your prayers while I'm in the garden here of Gethsemane. He's praying and they all fall asleep as well. You wake up and the time you need to wake up. You need to be awake is, you know, the charge essentially in these last days. And you need to be able to consciously walk through the Christian life, knowing what's going on, essentially being sober minded about your walk, about the Christian life. And so simple and sloth and presumption. So, I mean, you have, just as you said, with presumption, you have this sense of, I think in our day and age, it might be those who are, you know, those growing up within the church, and they assume certain things about their life because as kids who are baptized and grow up and aren't maybe challenged to believe for themselves, that they then, of course I'm saved. Yeah. You know, I grew up in the church. That's my salvation. I grew up in the church. And you know, I mean, you have a state church back in that day, and people grew up in the church, and they were members of the church automatically.
Right.
And so there's a great deal of presumption that goes on when you have a type of system in that. And so I think the call to awaken, as you put it, is appropriate. And I think you're right. I think that's helpful. Well,
and I think it's presumption that actually gives us the best indication of somebody that doesn't want, is rejecting help. Mm-hmm. The phrase he uses that every tub must stand on his own bottom.
Every tub? I got every fat.
Every fat, really?
Every
fat, interesting.
Yeah, my reading says every fat must stand upon his own bottom. What is the answer else that I should give thee?
Interesting. Well, the common phrase was at the time was that every tub would stand. And what it's referring to is that every person needs to be his own person. Mm-hmm. And they need, look, you know, your kid goes off to college. Well, you know what? They got to stand on their own 2 feet. And so here's Christian trying to help him. Look, let me unshackle you. Let me wake you up. Let me help you along the journey. And presumption is saying, I'll do it myself. I don't need your help. I'll do it my own way. And one thing that Christian does, and I think he does this somewhat in Pilgrim's Progress, but he does it even more consciously in the sequel, which is the sequel is Christian's wife and his children. So Christiana and his children make their journey. And so we have really this, a lot of the story is Christiana. And what keeps happening is Christiana keeps saying to people, let us walk along the way and talk about the things of God. And you see that also in pilgrims, where he'll be walking with people who are other Christians, true Christians, like faithful and helpful. Christians, as we walk, let us talk about the things of God. This is very important. Bunyan is trying to bring out that our lives need to be centered around Christ. And we need to be encouraging others with the Word of God. We need to be encouraging others to stand up, to be vigilant, to be awake, mm-hmm. to understand that we all need to grow in Christ. And God has given each other to each other. We all have each other. We are being built up into one body, being fitted together. We are united to Christ and we're united to each other. And because of that, we need each other. But presumption is saying, no, I'll do it myself.
No need.
Yeah.
I think it's helpful to remind ourselves as well of Christian's response. Now, we see that the Christian went on his way, but then it goes on, yet was he troubled to think that men in that danger should so little esteem the kindness of him that so freely offered to help them, both by awakening of them, counseling of them, and proffering to help them off with their irons. And as he was troubled thereabout, he espied two men come tumbling over the wall on the left hand of the narrow way, and they made up a pace to him. The name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other Hypocrisy. So, in his thinking about the other ones and or the previous interaction he just had, he stumbles upon Formalist and Hypocrisy,
flipping themselves over the wall.
Yes, they came tumbling over the wall.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. Well, again, I think that was Bunyan when he's walking along, thinking of the three. This is Bunyan again as a pastor. Mm-hmm. Lamenting those who he tried to wake up. But yeah, I love the two guys that come up. I love the whole scene that Bunyan does with them and Christian's interaction with them.
They're like thieves, you know? It's trespassers.
Just, you know, you can picture, Christian thinking back to the hard road that it took him to come to the cross.
Yeah.
And then him kind of turning around and looking back along the journey that he's already come, looking back, kind of seeing the cross, way back where he began. And then looking at these guys like, this is not the way to do it, guys.
What are you doing? Well, Formalist and Hypocrisy, they were born in the land of vainglory. Right,
that's
a good place, right? And that's where we learn. Okay, so we learn a little bit about them. Christian asks them who they are, or when they came, where they came from, and where are they going. And they say we come from the land of vainglory, and we're going to Mount Zion. And Christian's kind of like,
Well, you might think you're going there.
Yeah. Well, what do we learn about these guys?
One of the great things that they say is that look. This is how people from our town have done it for over 1,000 years.
There you go. Yeah.
Just how we do it. And then this is, so good. Bunyan's brilliant. I love this part. He says, or they say to Christian, are the people from our town have been doing this for over 1,000 years. So this is tradition. And I just know that because this has been done for so long, we will be accepted. Mm-hmm. Because God was just like, really, you do it enough times and then God just accepts it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, talk about, that's presumption.
Yeah, that is. Well, his response is, will your practice stand a trial at law?
Right. And their response is, well, God is, he's an impartial judge.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think they understand what that really means.
No.
Because he is not an impartial judge.
No. Their response to him, he said, they say, and they told him that custom, it being of so long a standing as above 1,000 years, would doubtless now be admitted as a thing legal by any impartial judge. And besides, said they, so be we get into the way. What's matter which way we get in? If we are in, we are in. Thou art but in this way, but in the way. Who, as we perceive, came in at the gate, and we are also in the way that came tumbling over the wall. Wherein now is thy condition better than yours or better than ours? Essentially, you know, how is our way any different than yours? Yeah. You went that way. I came this way. Our way has years, centuries of tradition behind it. And reading through this again and hearing it again, it just reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof, you know, and the song Tradition. Tradition over, you know, because this is how we do it. We don't do it any other way. And this way must be the right way. And because we think it must be the right way, because it's been done so many years, it must be accepted. You know?
Now, I can't help but think that Bunyan is maybe thinking along the lines of organized church up until, because he's in prison because he didn't get the right license.
Mm-hmm. Well, formalist. Preach. I mean, that.
Yeah,
formalist right. might indicate that and hypocrisy because of the state type church that.
Yeah,
was in England.
I do think that there could be some of that going on in Bunyan's mind.
Yeah, well, I mean, he was a Puritan in that sense. He wanted to.
Yeah.
Well, right. No, he was a nonconformist. Right. Right.
And, yes, I mean, if you want to broaden out the idea of Puritan.
Well, some Puritans were like trying to do it from within, and then but he was doing it from the outside. He was a nonconformist in the sense that he didn't care to be within the system, so to speak.
Right. So there is some of that, and he's right if you want to say that anyone that thinks that their tradition is going to bring them to the judge, and the judge is going to say, "All right, you're in the church,
right?
You're good. You're good. Yeah. You went to church every Sunday. You did the right things. You said the right things. You memorized the catechism. You're good.
Yeah.
No, that's not how God's going to judge us. And yet, there are people like this that think, well, you know, maybe it falls in the line of, I haven't done anything really bad.
Yeah.
You know, I've done good things.
I've done good things. And my being a member here of this organization and being a part of it and doing the things they tell me to do as being godly things, these things are the things that get me in. And that's just, I mean, that's not heartfelt. Right? No. That's just, as he says, that's formalism.
Right.
And I think, yeah, I mean, that could very well be the system of the organized church at the time. But it's one particular organized church. It's not as always against the visible church in an organized way, because, you know, he's a pastor of a visible church.
Right.
But of the church that forces its forms upon you. I mean, at that time, I think it would have been something like the Book of Common Prayer, that and getting licensed as according to the state and the way the state did it. And that's what he was rejecting, and that's why he was in jail. Now, I don't know how accurate the way I just said it is, but it's something like that.
Yeah. It's interesting that when Christian had asked them, you know, why didn't you go to the cross? One of the things they said was too far away.
Yeah.
It was too difficult. You know, why don't you do what has, you know, repent and believe? Well, in one sense, that's too difficult. Mm-hmm. I mean, it costs too much. And they're right. If you look at it like that, it does cost, because it costs everything. When we come to the cross, we die to ourselves. It costs us everything. And I kept thinking as I was reading this about the insider movement.
Okay.
Where this idea of, well, you're a Muslim or you're a Buddhist or, you know, whatever name your other religion. And now we're going to encourage people that you can still be a Muslim, but also believe in Jesus. So now we have Jesus followers who are also Muslims or Buddhists or Hindu. And this encouraging people that it's okay for them to formally, you know, adhere to this exterior religion, this what Christians would call false religion, but secretly you're holding to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It just doesn't make sense. You can't do that, because we don't worship and serve an impartial judge. God is partial to himself. And he commands everyone everywhere to repent and believe. And unless you are willing to say, I repent of my sin, I believe in Jesus, and die to yourself, unless you are willing to take whatever consequences come, unless, you know, as we're going to find out in just a minute, unless you're willing to walk the difficult road, no matter what that road is going to look like in your specific Christian life, you aren't a Christian. Unless you can declare yourself, I am a Christian. This just seems like trying to capitulate with the world. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what they're trying to do. Well, our tradition is going to be good enough for God. But God demands something very specific.
He does. You know, he has us go, I mean, here, Christian points them, backing up just a little bit in the conversation, the very first thing that Christian says to formalists and hypocrisy right after they introduce themselves, he says, why came you not in at the gate? Right? The gate.
Yeah.
That's the wicket gate, right? Yeah. That's what why didn't you go that way? Know you not what is that it is written, that he that cometh not in by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So right there, I mean, Christian sets, you know, he says, this is the way, there's one way, and you have not taken it. You've climbed it, and you're a thief, and you're a robber as a result. Yeah. So, you mean, Christian really knows what he's talking about at this point, right? And it's not like he's curious, or he's not like, I wonder if their way is correct, or if there is another way. He's certain, now that he has, you know, maybe the forgiveness of the Father, the robes of righteousness of the Son, and the seal of the Holy Spirit, and he's had the interpreter's instruction, he knows what's right, and what they are doing is not right.
Right, and when he tells them that they're wearing the wrong clothes, they look at his clothes and they mock him for it, and they're saying, well, the people of your town gave you those clothes to hide your nakedness. Again, it's this mocking. Mm. You know, he's standing there dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and they're not, indicating, of course, again, that they are not Christians. Mm-hmm. And their response is just mocking, laughter.
Mocking laughter, man.
It really, Christian, again, to... But let's go back to Bunyan.
Bunyan,
in his writing of this, writing to himself again as a pastor, is probably thinking of some very specific people that he's known along the way. And his heart is probably breaking. But he's also looking at himself saying, do not be these people.
Mm-hmm. Good. No, I was just going to say, I mean, Christian's response to them is just, there's a long a monologue here of Christian in the book. And it's just... it's really good. And, you know, we're not doing a reading of it here, so I don't want to just continue on and on and on, but it's so good. I hope people are listening or reading along with us in chapter 3.
Yeah.
Just,
well, Bunyan in his autobiography, talks about when he was first in prison, when he was first imprisoned, and he was shaken. He was afraid, that, he would end up being killed. He was afraid to go to the gallows. I don't blame him. That would be frightening and terrifying. And he wondered, and he writes this in his autobiography again, you know, he wonders, am I worthy to stand on the gallows? And am I going to be able to stand and say, I do this for Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Or am I going to shrink back? You know, am I a hypocrite?
I think most of us in our appropriate times ask the same question.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, what will I do when I face trials that are extreme?
Right.
If I face certain smaller trials and not very well, you know, where I waver here or there, how will it be if something difficult, really, I mean, life-threatening or... life-threatening of someone I love.
Right, which is probably worse.
Yeah.
I think.
How will I respond?
Right.
I mean, I think when we're honest with ourselves, we ask those questions of ourselves, and what it's meant to do is not draw us to despair, but draw us closer to Christ.
Right.
So that we would know, so that we would go to him, so that we would be those who find that strength to be faithful in him and not in ourselves. So it's appropriate to ask those questions. But the appropriate response then is not despair, but to go draw nearer and nearer unto God. And as we're told in James, that he will then draw nearer and nearer to us.
Right. So in the story, you know, Christian is faced with, you know, mocking derision from these guys as other Christians. And it's a very visible church.
Right, right.
They think visible church.
Yeah. Before you move on, you're about to move on, right? Let me just, it's a brief paragraph. So this is Christian, it's being described of the response. It's not his words, it's now the narrator. To these things, they gave him no answer, right? So this is formalist and hypocrisy. They don't give him any answer. He's talking about his robe. He's describing his new clothes. And to this, it says, he gave no answer. Only they looked upon each other and laughed. Then I saw, this is now Christian, then I saw that they went on all, save that Christian kept before, who had no more talk but with himself, and that sometimes sighingly, and sometimes comfortably. Also, he would be often reading in the roll, the scroll, that one of the shining ones gave him, by which he was refreshed.
Right.
I wanted to say, because we were just talking about where we would go, right? And we go to Christ. Where do we find Christ? I think we do find him in the scriptures. And here we refer to the roll, but the roll is that which is possibly scripture and spirit. Well, it's definitely spirit and scripture. Mm-hmm. And that's where he goes. That's where he finds his comfort. He finds it in God.
Right.
And that's, I think, appropriate.
Yeah. Because now they're going to come to three directions.
Yeah. Yeah. Tell us about the three directions.
And, one is off to the right, one is off to the left, which I think is, again, you know, because what is the path? What is our path? It is straight.
Mm-hmm.
And they go off to
each side.
The
other ones are crooked.
Yes.
Right?
And so there's two roads. Two of the roads are easy. And one of the roads is difficult. And so the two guys, formalist hypocrisy, you know, one goes to the left, one goes to the right. Well, the one road leads to danger. But it's easy. It's an easy road, but it leads to danger. Mm-hmm. Obviously, he doesn't realize that because it just goes on a really easy road. The other road, also very easy, but it leads to destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And Christian chooses the one that is difficult. But of course, we know that eventually that road leads to the celestial city.
Yeah.
And so, you know, Christian, who is, starting to endure even some persecution now. Mm-hmm. The road was good. You know, he's entering into a difficult part of the road now. But the road up to there, you know, he had just gotten rid of his burden. Everything was good. He tries to help some people. They just refuse his help. Then he meets people who now from fellow Christians, again, visible church,
mm-hmm.
mocking laughter.
Mm.
And they would probably have encouraged him to go the easy way.
Oh, yeah.
Just come the easy way.
Yeah, why not like take us. This left or right?
And,
yeah.
But no, he's going to go on to a difficult way.
Yeah, and it's described as the narrow way lay right up the hill. And then the name of the going up the side of the hill is called difficulty. That's as you said.
Yeah.
Christian now went to the spring and drank there. Oh, he's drinking of the spring.
Yeah.
And to refresh himself, and then began to go up the hill. And then there's a song. it's kind of like Tolkien there. You got every now and then, you just got songs sort of just like burst in.
Pop up. So he goes up this road. It's difficult. He struggles through it. And when he gets to the place, like kind of halfway up, there's a place of refreshment. There's this place that was made by the king,
mm-hmm.
to refresh pilgrims who are going through difficulty. It's just a great scene that Bunyan gives us for going through difficulty. Remember, if you go back to the two mm-hmm. guys, and you go back to Bunyan himself in prison, wondering, "Can I face the gallows? Will I, as the term that is often used at that time, and Bunyan uses it throughout Pilgrim's Progress, is, will I play the man?"
Yeah.
And will I be strong enough?
Mm-hmm.
And he was. He withstood the difficulty of turning to hypocrisy, or the formalism,
right?
Or just,
right.
You know, the mm-hmm. easy ways, mm-hmm. and he's going up this difficult hill. And look, what has God given him? But a place of refreshment.
Yeah, and there in the refreshment, you know, I said kind of sillily said, you know, and now he sings a song, but in the song. I'm not going to sing it because I don't know the tune, but in the song, he is essentially, you know, being girded up. to continue on. He recognizes the difficulty. He says, "This hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend, for I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up, heart. Let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." I mean, that just sums it up right there. You go in the other one of those other two directions that formalism and hypocrisy go, the end is woe. Going up the life or the path of difficulty, the hill of difficulty, the end is life. And so he needs not fear, pluck up heart. You know, it's a great statement.
Right. There's no
carry on.
Right. And the Christian life can be seen like this. Mm-hmm. We will go through difficult times. We'll go through times of peace as well. Praise God. There's times of refreshment. God will never bring us through a time that we cannot handle. It might feel like that.
Yeah, that's not something necessarily to say to someone while they're in the midst of it. Because they certainly feel like they can handle it, but you can encourage people to press on in the midst of it, and that God will carry them through it.
Yeah, this is, you know, in one sense, you know, Christian came along, the three men chained to the wall and tried to help them. Mm-hmm. That is what a Christian's response should be when they see somebody going through a difficult time, is trying to help. Now, they rejected his help because they weren't true Christians, for one thing, and they were also looking at the Christian life as unbiblically. But here's Christian, and we'll find out later, he will meet other Christians, and it is a refreshing time to walk along the way with fellow Christians, talking about the things of God and helping and caring for each other.
Yeah.
And here, Christian, by himself, is refreshed by the King. And he doesn't do it right. Something happens here. Christian, what happens to Christian? I'll throw it back.
He takes a nap.
Oh, yeah.
What's wrong with that?
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. When you're just reading this, it doesn't seem like, what in the world is wrong with that? He needed a nap. What's the problem?
Well, he naps a bit too long.
What's the metaphor here? What's Bunyan trying to get at? I mean, I think that, you know, we go through difficult times, and God provides a way of, you know, of rest and refreshment.
It's possible for us to just sort of sit tight then in that place of comfort and not press on in the continued walk that you have before you.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's not an easy thing to determine. You're like, the Lord has brought me to this position, this particular place, and it's a good place. I like it. Thank you, Lord. But the Lord might continue to call you on to continued and further in the Christian life to mature you. But that maturity might be more painful, that growth.
Right.
And you know, you can't just stay where you're at in that comfortable position, I think. I mean,
I think you're right. I think, you know, a good analogy, I think, would be somebody going off to college or university or something like that. And they, you know, you come in with this youthful zeal and you're a Christian, and you find opportunity to witness. And the more you witness, the more persecution or, you know, derision, laughter against you that can come. And it gets more and more difficult. And then it comes to a place where God is giving you rest. You've been battling. Mm-hmm. You've been climbing, walking this difficult road. And then God brings you to a place where you find spiritual refreshment and ease. And you've got a break from that.
Yeah, and ease, not in a bad way.
Not in a bad way at all. But that doesn't mean that you don't go back out there and you don't continue to witness. You know, you could find, you know, when I would stand up when I was in class and I would stand up for the things of God, that's when the difficulty came.
Yeah.
So if I just don't do that, you know, I can just rest. I can just remain in this cloistered rest area, and I just won't walk that road anymore because it's difficult.
Yeah.
And believe me, and I think this is not, I'm not really trying to offend anyone or belittle anyone. I think that everybody kind of is prone to this.
Yeah.
We don't want that life. We don't want difficulty.
I mean, he's warning us as well not to, you know, go back to the way of simple or sloth.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
I mean,
yes.
So, I mean, he actually uses a line from Proverbs when he describes the situation here. He says, thus pleasing himself a while, he at last fell into a slumber and thence into a fast sleep, which detained him in that place until it was almost night. And in his sleep, his roll fell out of his hand, the scroll.
Right.
Now, as he was sleeping, there came one to him and awaked him, saying, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. And with that, Christian suddenly started up and sped him on his way and went apace till he came to the top of the hill. So, and this little side note in my edition says, he that sleeps is a loser. This is how, Penguin Edition.
How Victorian. That's interesting.
It's just what it says is what it says, yeah.
So did the Penguin Edition put that in there? Or was it somebody write that in there?
I'm sorry, I just don't know.
That's interesting.
I don't know.
So Christian realizes that he had been slothful. He should have left earlier from the pilgrim here. Night was coming. If you're walking up a hill,
right,
you want to do that in daylight.
Mm-hmm.
Not just your footing, but animals. Understanding where you're supposed to be mm-hmm. going, getting lost. All these things are much more dangerous at night than they are during the day. And our character here of Christian, he slept too long.
Mm-hmm.
And for the analogy of the Christian life, you know, we have been called to difficulty. God calls us each to different kinds of tasks, and that varies from person to person. And we are to be faithful in those tasks. And if we leave off and we reject the task that God has given us, it's going to lead to different kinds of difficulty in our lives. And like you said, looking back at the three guys who were shackled, you know, sloth, and here Christian's looking at himself as being sloth. How soon would he have been shackled to that place?
Yeah, that's the concern.
Yeah.
Of staying too long in one place in that regard.
But then he makes another mistake.
What's that?
He realizes that he'd been slothful, and so he races up the path, but he'd dropped his scroll, and he left it under the bench. He didn't resume the difficult path prepared. And we'll pick it up there next time.
Well, thanks for taking the time once again to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformforum.org. And to find out about the congregation that Rob and I serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And again, if you're in the Chicago area, go to chicagoreform.org to find out about great OPC congregations. And so, Rob, next time?
Well, next time we'll see if Christian can find a scroll.
Find a scroll, yeah. All right. Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.